So today we're going to talk about elections. I don't know about you, but at my house, my wife is involved in governments and city government and elections coming up here. We have a primary coming up in a couple of weeks, three people running for mayor, and it's getting ugly. And I hate politics and I hate elections. And I think in the United States, we have a two-year election cycle, and it seems like we get one election done, and then they're immediately talking about the next election, and they're always complaining about the past election. And it seems like they talk about nothing every day but elections. And so I think this is a scheme to keep us maybe in the dark as to what's really going on in our government and what is really going on behind closed doors. We have a lot of sin going on, a lot of problems going on that are not being addressed by anybody. We're talking about the evils of drug trafficking, human trafficking, child exploitation, globalist agendas, tyranny, terrorism, and wars and rumors of wars, and what else. We don't hear any good news. We just hear all the bad news. And this tactic seems to work very well for the evil one and all of his evil minions, because we're not dealing with real human evils. They're just trying to hide evil, and the good works are going on, and nobody's hearing about the good works. Sadly, this is nothing new. This has probably been going on since man existed on the earth. And without the record of the Bible, where would we be? Without God's word, what hope would we have? Imagine a world without any truth at all. Imagine a world without God's intervention. Well, perhaps Noah could fill us in on that point. It would be a hopeless life. The only hope I have is based on another election. An election I don't have to worry about. I don't have to raise a lot of money. I don't have to run a campaign and worry about every word I say. I don't have to make banners and signs and posters. I don't have to dispel constant lies about me. I don't have to be careful about the alliances I make. Tony McCurry probably knows something about elections. He ran a campaign not too long ago. But in the realm of religion, we have just the opposite. Religion is the tool of the evil one to distract from the truth. Religions never talk about the elections in the Bible. Instead, they twist the truth of God's word in so many ways to avoid talking about elections. The elections in the Bible give people great hope. Yet, even in many religions, the hope is blurred because the elections are blurred. If we were to focus on the elections of God, the elections of the world wouldn't matter so much. Instead of looking for man to solve all the world's problems, we can pray and look for God to solve the world's problems. Oh, I think there's a Bible verse on that. It even says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Therefore, let us turn our attention to the elections that matter. The elections of God. I discovered a book in my library, my small library. I've had it for a long time. And I pulled it out to read it. And it's written by Jerome Zanchius. It was written back in the 16th century, in the late 1590s. And it's entitled Absolute Predestination. absolute predestination by Jerome Zanchius. He was a Protestant born in Italy and went to England, then to Geneva, then ended up in, I think, Germany. And very smart man. Knew several languages. And perhaps some of you have read this book. It's a very convincing book. It's a very thorough book, and it uses many scripture verses to make its points. However, that does not make the conclusions correct. He takes a word that is used four times in all of scriptures, twice in Romans and twice in Ephesians, predestinate, and he applies it to all of God's creation. And he assumes the word and idea of predestination includes election, elect, appointed, ordained, foreknew, foreknowledge, and so on. Now, that's easy to do when you lump every family in the Bible into one group and do not understand what happened at the end of the book of Acts. He also believes the reprobates are predestined to a place called hell and not in any way obtain salvation. He does not allow for the free will action of any man. The point of the book is that everything is predetermined by God. It's probably where we learn that predestination must refer to destiny. If you read Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the foundation of Protestant doctrine, you will find that chapter 3, entitled Of God's Eternal Decree, is taken directly from Zanchius' book. Let me read parts of this chapter from the Westminster Confession. Chapter 3, first item. God from eternity did by most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever came to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor is the liberty of contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Number two, although God knows whatsoever may or can pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. Number three, by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. Number four, these angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Number five, those of mankind that are predestined unto life, God before the foundation of the world has laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel of his good pleasure and his will, has chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his free grace and love alone, without any foresight of faith or good works, or perseverance of either of them, or any other thing in the creature as condition or cause, moving him thereunto, and to all the praise of his glorious grace. Now that sounds like it comes from the book of Ephesians. Number six, as God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he by the eternal and most free purpose of his will foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power, through faith unto salvation, neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, or saved, but the elect only. Number 7, and I have one more after that, number 8. The rest of mankind, God is pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth in mercy as he pleases for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures, to pass by and ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin to the praise of his glorious justice. Number 8, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination. I never heard of that before. Is that in the scriptures somewhere? Did I miss it? The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending to the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. So, it's a great book, and there's some very interesting points and very interesting words in the scripture that make you stop and think. When God foreknew and foreordained and predestinated and predetermined, he has a plan and purpose. And it really makes you stop and think of a lot of deep things. Election and predestination are topics that most commentators avoid. Even Welch and Baker have little to say about these topics. Do they mean the same thing or are they different? In the scriptures, the word predestinate is used only in connection with two groups of God's elect. This is why it's so important to understand what happened at the end of the book of Acts. That's why I say the foundation of everything, as far as truth is concerned, starts with understanding what happens at the end of Acts. The first occurrence of the word elect refers to Christ, Isaiah 42:1. Isaiah 42:1, Tony, if you're there and you want to pop that up, that'd be great. It says, behold, my servant, who's the Messiah, whom I, God the Father, uphold and elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So the first mention of the word elect refers to Christ. The second occurrence refers to Israel, Isaiah 45:4. Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have been called by thy name, and I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. There are many references to Israel as being God's elect. There are two more in Isaiah. There are three in Matthew. There are three in Mark and one in Luke. In Romans, it speaks of the elect remnant of Israel. In Romans chapter 8, 9, and 11. So after Israel was set aside at the end of the Acts, Paul speaks of a company of elect in Titus 1, Colossians 3:12, and 2 Timothy 2:10. These are the faithful saints of the present dispensation of the body of Christ. When it comes to the word predestination, it is found in conjunction with adoption and inheritance, but only for two groups that are called the elect. During the Acts period, Paul breaks down two adoptions in Christ and two inheritances. One in Galatians 4:5 speaks of Abraham's seed. According to the promise, where there is neither Judean nor Greek, but those in Christ by faith. And notice he does not call these being elect or predestinated. These are Abraham's seed who have faith in Christ. The other is in Romans 8, 14 through 17. And these who have received the spirit of adoption, which in 8:27 says he did predestinate, and five times Paul calls them the elect in Romans, not of Judeans only, but also of the Gentiles, who in verse 9:27 of Romans says he jointly calls an elect remnant of Israel. It's not until Paul's prison epistle to the Ephesians that he speaks of a third adoption of sons to an inheritance in the most holy place, and a second to be predestinated, and this according to the good pleasure of his will, in which he calls the elect of God in Colossians 3:12. These are the only two places the word predestinate occurs, and these refer to two different groups of God's elect. One is for the purpose of redeeming the earth, the other is for the purpose of redeeming the above heaven. So if we were to ask, who are God's chosen people? I think most people would immediately respond to that question with the name Israel or the Jews, which would be partially correct. There was a time when Israel was God's chosen people, and there will be a time in the future when they will be God's people again. But are they God's chosen people at the present? No. So who were God's first chosen people? Well, you know, that's not Israel. Ephesians 1:4 states that there was a people chosen in Christ before the foundation or overthrow of the world. This fact was revealed to the Apostle Paul near the completion of the Word of God. This is the election that is not talked about in the religions. This is the truth hidden by the evil one, even from believers in Christ. This is a very powerful truth because it's the same power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead, that he used to reveal this first election to a believer like you and me. This revelation is a miracle. It's a miracle on the same scale as salvation from death to life. In our city, here in Westfield, only Republicans run for office. So the primary election here in May becomes the final election in November. We, the body of Christ, were the first to be elected, but we're the last to be revealed as elected. An election is a choice of the electorate. But the election is not valid unless the elected acknowledges the choice of the electorate and fulfills the duty of the office to which he's elected. If the elected refuses to acknowledge the choice of the electorate and fails to fulfill the duties of the office to which he's elected, then there would be great dysfunction of the election process. Every human being has the potential to be saved and to have eternal life. They only have to acknowledge the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every saved person has the potential to be a member of the elect body of Christ. They only have to acknowledge the call and then fulfill the duties of the new position office in Christ. It just so happens that God knows who will make those choices. there are several elections and callings and anointings and chosen ones in the whole Bible. So according to 2 Timothy 2:15, they must be rightly divided. According to Philippians 1:10, we must discern the things that differ. We must understand at the end of the Acts, a new administration took effect in accordance with an old election. Let's consider our election. In Philippians 3:14, Paul uses the term high calling. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Philippians 3:14. The high calling of Christ Jesus. Now high is 507 anno and calling is 2821 klesis. K-L-E-S-I-S. Anno means upward, heavenly. Other translation calls it life above, supernal, on high, heavenward. Klesis is a calling. Ephesians 1:4. According he hath chosen us. Chosen, 1586, eklegomai. According he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blamed before him in love. Eklegomai means to choose or to select, to choose out. Ek, out. Mark 13:20 puts it this way, but for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen. That chosen is 1586. So elect and chosen there mean the same people, the same thing. So if we were chosen before the foundation of the world, we were elected then. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sonship by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestinated, 4309, proorizo. That means to limit in advance, to predetermine, to name in a will. It's kind of like blocking out a block of rooms at a hotel like Lori does for the conference. It's a predetermined limit in advance. So we have been predestinated unto the adoption, in whom also we have, in verse 111, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. As 2820, clarou. That means to cast lots, determined by lot. That is to determine something. It means in whom the lot has fallen upon us as foreordained. It refers to the completion of one's election to salvation. Obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Proorizo, according to purpose, 4286, prothesis, the purpose, it's an approval or setting forth in advance of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So here the word predestinated is used twice in Ephesians, verses 1:5 and 1:11, referring to one elect group of people, and is predestinated to an adoption, to an inheritance. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, klesis, 28:21, Ecclesiastes. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the most holy place? So Ecclesiastes is the noun meaning a calling, an invitation, or a vocation. It's the noun form of that word. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the calling out, ecclesia. In that word, ecclesia, I see ek and klesis, calling out, out calling, which is his body. Ecclesis is the noun, calling, and ek means out. So it's a calling out. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that word is 4282, protomazo. I'm not a Greek scholar. I can just read a concordance. I'm not a Greek scholar. Okay. That means to prepare or make ready in advance, to appoint in advance. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the ecclesia, the calling out, the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the klesis, the calling, the vocation, the noun, klesis, wherewith ye are called. Kaleo. Kaleo is the verb. Called. I was originally taught that ekklesia was a combination of ek and kaleo, but actually, it's a combination of ek and klesis. It's a calling out. Ephesians 4:4. Ye are, or there is, one body and one spirit, even as you are called, kaleo, in one hope of your calling, klesis. You are called in the hope of your calling. Ephesians 5:23, for the head is the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the calling out, ecclesia, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the calling out is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the calling out and gave himself for it. 5:29, for no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the calling out, ecclesia. 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak in Christ and the calling out. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the calling out, ecclesia. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind for the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the calling out. And finally, Colossians 3:12, put on therefore the elect, 1588, electos, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humble mind, meekness, long suffering. Put on therefore as the elect of God. That means elect, select, or favorite. 2 Timothy 9, who has saved us and called us Kaleo with a calling, Klesis, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the electos, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So it's fascinating to me that having read this book, and I understand it's not correct in its teaching because of its misunderstanding of right division, but there are still many words in the scriptures, and even some of these I just read, where you have to ask yourself and ponder about God's foreknowledge and God's plan and purpose and how he ordained things and how he gave us grace as a gift and as a gift. You know, I was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. I was redeemed by Christ's blood. I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What did I do? I mean, all I can see in the scriptures in Ephesians, I believed. I believed that gospel that I heard. I believed and acknowledged. That's all I did. So there is something to the fact that God is in control, that God has done a lot for us in advance. But we still have to believe. We still have to acknowledge. We still have to do our part. We have to fulfill the duties of our office. So when we are tempted to complain and pass judgment on our elected officials, let us look to our own election and make sure we fulfill the duties of our office as the elect of God. We are only predestinated to an inheritance by adoption as sons. We still have to perform the good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when you hear all this stuff on the news, and I know we all watch the bad news, but if you hear this stuff on the news about elections and elections and elections and elections, that should remind you of one thing. That should remind you of our election. Our election is one election we don't have to worry about. We know it's secure. We know what it's for. We know we have a purpose. We have a hope. These poor people in the world, they don't have a hope. I guess these elections are their hope because they have no other hope. So let's pray for them and pray for our leaders and pray for those in elected offices that they will turn to God and turn to his sovereign will and try to do things that he would decree and he would will for us. And we just pray for our safety, our security in these coming years and coming days. We know that God's in control. Whatever these world leaders are planning, it's going to come to naught because God is still in control. And we have faith in that. Thank you for listening. I'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these precious words today. We know we are in your hands, and we are glad of that. We're glad that we're not in our own hands because it would be a disaster. So whatever you have foreordained and foreknew and predetermined and predestined, we are so glad to be a part of it and appreciate it beyond our own imagination. We love you. We thank you. We ask you to be with all the saints as we go forth in doing our good works, and give us peace in our inner heart and give us strength in our inner man. And We thank you for your precious Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.